This is the word of the Lord. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled with civilian pursuit, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's pray. God, we don't begin to assume that we can just open your word and begin speaking about it. God, we humbly submit ourselves to you, and we ask that you will open our ears, open our hearts to the truth of your holy word. God, we need to be fed. Our souls need the nourishment. We need your food this morning. God, I pray by your Holy Spirit that your people will be strengthened today, that you will use this word. Shape us in the image of your Son. May this text speak to us this morning. God, we love you. Lord, we wait upon you this morning. In your great name, amen. Normally, around this time of year, our family tries to go on a camping trip. We can't go this year because of the coronavirus. Like the rest of you, we're staying put for the time being. The stay-at-home order has given us time, though, to reminisce of the times that we've been able to go camping. And while we're praying for this outbreak to end, we're making the best use of our time by being in God's Word more and spending time as a family. You know, our family, we have lots of good memories camping as a family. There's even a picture in my office of one of those camping trips, and all the kids, they were younger at the time. They're at the picnic table. They're all sitting in a row, almost like dominoes on one side of the picnic table. And it must have been kind of chilly because they have a beanie just sitting right on top of their head. It was kind of spur of the moment. And we decided to take a picture of that, everyone with a big smile and such. It's just a wonderful picture. I love that picture. Every time I see it, it takes me right back there to that camping trip. On these camping trips, we like to go hiking. We've even made day trips out to the Shenandoah with the Blue Ridge and the Appalachian Mountains. There's various trails where you can hike up into the mountain ranges and up on top of the peaks. When you get there, it's like you can see it seems like hundreds of miles. You can see almost in every direction. It's a beautiful, beautiful landscape. It doesn't matter what time of year, when you look out and you just see the beauty of it all. God's beautiful creation is on wonderful display. And when you just take it in, you stand in awe of all that you see. Our God created all of this. Like the view on top of that mountain. Our text this morning is a mountaintop that God gives us. It's like he takes us to this mountain peak and shows us this panoramic view of our new life in Christ. God gives us this mountain view to stand on. We're high above it all. We've got this awesome view. And we stand up on this mountaintop, and it's helping us to pray for and to remember to use this image that he's given us to use in our lives. From this mountaintop, we can see all the other mountains and even valleys that encompass our life. On this mountain peak, it's like God is saying, here is your life that I give you. What I show you here will enable you to live and to walk on a path that I have already established for you. Remember this view. Remember it, because what you see here will help you in the days and the weeks and the years ahead. This mountaintop view is directly tied to the previous passage. That's true anytime you look at a passage in Scripture, whether it be at the beginning of a chapter like this morning, or if it's in the middle of one, it's in the middle of a book. The beginning of this chapter in chapter 2 is tied to the end of chapter 1. We should never take a piece of Scripture and look at it in a vacuum by itself. You lose context and the meaning of the text. We need to take the time and see how it fits into the rest of Scripture. Here at Redeemer, we are committed to giving an exposition of the text. We never want to use Scripture as a springboard for a message that has nothing to do with the text. And you know, that's very easy to do. There are a lot of messages that are given that seem helpful or moralistic, even corrects thinking and attempts to be spiritual, but they have nothing to do with God and what He has said in His Word. And so, before we get into our text this morning, we have to see the linkage and see what's going on. You'll remember last week I said verses 15 through 18 of chapter 1 were bracketed by this idea of faith and faithfulness. And in verses 15 to 18, we learned that we are dependent on the mercy of God to have faith and to be faithful. In that passage, Paul was leading us to the cross of Christ, where God's mercy is given. And I told you simply that the mercy of God is His grace and goodness given to those who are suffering in sin. I made a statement last week that needs expanding on. It's this. I said the Christian life starts with God's mercy, and it's saturated with God's grace. Your life as a follower of Jesus Christ begins and is sustained by God. And it is His grace that does it. God's grace is that mountaintop in our passage. God's mercy takes you to the mountain peak of His grace. And from God's grace, we see our lives in full view, everything that encompasses it. And it's all of God's grace. From that view, we see God giving us life that is in Christ. And Christ is helping us. He's guiding us. He's loving us. And He's keeping us, giving us what we need and what we truly enjoy. A follower of Jesus Christ is always standing in grace. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 say, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We are always standing in the midst of grace. Those in Christ are always in the land of grace. Christians live life surrounded by grace. It's how our soul is awakened from the dead and we're given new life. It's how we get on top of the mountain and we see life as it really is. It's the wide array of beauty that you have in your life. It's the goodness that you experience in your life. God's grace is how you get through the valleys. It's what keeps you on the right path. Wherever you go, you are in the location of grace as a follower of Jesus Christ. You look up, and there's God in His grace. You look down, and you're standing on grace. And you move forward by grace. That means that not only does grace give believers the right view of life, grace empowers the Christian to live and be and fulfill what God has called us to in this life. You see, those of us who were once trapped in our sin, not realizing how much weight and shame and emptiness we had, thinking we were free, but in reality, we were chained like prisoners in our own pride and selfishness, and there was no way to get out of those chains. We were looking for thrills and whatever could make us happy, and none of it ever lasts. Those who have received grace, we now see those chains. We now see our sin for what it is. We no longer see it as a friend. We see it as an enemy that leads us astray and is filled with misery and heartache and even separation from God. It's God's grace that has opened the eyes of our heart. Remember back in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Because of His grace, God has called you. And He's called you to a holy calling. We didn't do anything to deserve this calling. There's nothing we can do that earns God's grace. And there's nothing that we can do that will deter God's grace. Notice how God gives grace at the end of verse 9, there still in chapter 1. He gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Before God created the world, His saving, effectual grace was determined for those who are in Christ Jesus. And notice how God has given it in verse 10. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It is God's grace that saves you, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's given through Him living out the covenant for you. It's given through Him conquering death on the cross, and then through His resurrection, giving life through His gospel. A Christian is someone who has come to receive God's grace and now lives in it. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, that's good for those who are Christians, but I have a lot of sin. I want to be on that mountaintop like you described and be guided through the valleys of my life, but sin has such a grip on me. Friend, if that's you, I have a word from God for you this morning. And it's in Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. It says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Grace is given through faith in Jesus Christ, and it overtakes our sin. It is greater than sin. It is a fountain of God's endless love and forgiveness. So receive God's grace this morning. Come to Christ through faith. Be washed of your guilt. Be forgiven and experience God's love that endures forever. You see, Christians are not people who simply have chosen to live differently. We're not just trying to be moral, be good. We have been called and received new life, not by our works. We can't do enough good. We can't even be good. We were called by the grace of God. And grace is now the banner that's over all of our lives who are in the church. Because it's God's grace, it now leads us. And it's God's grace that's now transforming us into righteous people. That transforming happens by Him strengthening us in this life in Christ. That's why what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, the beginning of our text, if you'll look with me again, please. He says, "You then, my child, be what? Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is how Christians stay Christian. This is how Christians keep our faith. It's by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. What a remarkable declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace ushers in a new life, turning sinners into believers, and then grace continues day after day after day to strengthen you in your new life in Christ. Every believer lives in the faith by grace alone. Like we sang earlier at the beginning, "At your touch, my sleeping spirit was awakened. On my darkened heart, the light of Christ has shone. Called into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Heaven's citizen by grace and grace alone." Glory to God that we are saved by His grace and we're being kept by His grace. You see, your faith doesn't save you. Your faith doesn't save you. What you know about Jesus Christ doesn't save you. God's grace saves you. And by His grace, He gives you faith in Jesus Christ. You're saved and given faith. And God's grace then keeps you and strengthens you. That's why Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, it was not His works, but the grace of God that is with me." You see, God's grace brings you to the mountaintop, gives you a view of your life, and then walks with you on this path that He's created. And this path is a path of righteousness. This path is described as the new life with a new purpose. Simply put, grace is the power in your life to live in Christ and fulfill your part in the church. Grace is God's doing to enable us to live and accomplish the mission He's given. And grace is needed because this life and the mission are hard. You see, if life and the mission He's given us, if they were easy, we wouldn't need grace and we wouldn't need God. So we're faced with difficulties and hardship, but they're not as much as grace. Grace abounds all the more. But we have grace so that we can face these difficulties and the hardship, and we can get through them. You see, Paul has brought Timothy to the mountaintop of grace. And he has said, "Look over your life, Timothy. Look over all of your life. There's everything that you will face. What you will have to endure. All the ups and all the downs. It's not going to be easy, Timothy. So look to God for His grace." Notice Paul does not say to Timothy, "Timothy, you need to find the strength within you to do the ministry. I've trained you, I've taught you, now apply what you know." That's not what Paul was saying. He's not saying, "Timothy, you need to think better of yourself if you're going to make it." No, that's not how we endure hardship in the Christian life. It's not by working harder. You see, if you try and work harder, you're going to wear out. It's not by rising above it. You can't climb your way out. It's not thinking more positively because our thoughts are easily swayed. Nor is it finding a way to avoid the hardship. No, it's just going to get even harder if you try to do that. It's only by being in the grace of God. It's getting strengthened by His grace. It's getting filled with His grace. It's looking to God for His grace that's in Christ Jesus. It's by the grace that flows from our union with Christ. Paul says strength comes by grace in Christ. In Christ. We cannot live and fulfill the holy calling that God has called us to apart from His grace. We need a continual gift of His grace. Paul is saying, depend on God's grace. We are commanded to not lean on our own strength or our own understanding, but go to God and receive more of His grace. Paul says the mission includes entrusting faithful men who are able to teach others and for you to be and to work and to serve like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. In other words, it takes God's strength to protect the gospel and to pass on the truth of it, and for us to live and fulfill the ministry of the gospel. It only happens by grace. What Paul is telling Timothy in verse 2 is that Timothy will not accomplish the mission on his own. He needs to be looking for believers who are of the same mind in Christ and have the same zeal for him and his church to continue the mission. This isn't just for Timothy. Every believer is called to make disciples. We're all part of the Great Commission. So that tells us that you and I, we need to be all about taking in the gospel. We need to be all about sharing the gospel. And we need to be all about helping the church grow in the gospel. See, if you tried this without Christ, you would get lost in the forest of temptations. You'd lose your way in worldly influence. And there's an enemy who's closely pursuing you. Your own sin would take you off course, and so many other distractions and spiritual attacks would be too much. You are to set your heart on the true enduring grace in Christ and grow in the grace with deeper union in Christ and carefully and lovingly pass on the teachings of Christ. How do you do this? All of this grace, it's good to know, but how do we do this? You have to look to Christ constantly, and you have to drink from Him. He calls Himself the living water. You have to eat what He gives you. He's the bread of life. You have to trust Him. You have to trust in who He is and what He's done and that He's what you need. And then you guard the deposit, that good deposit, to faithful believers who will also share His gospel truth. This takes strength that you don't have, but God does. In verses 3 to 7, Paul then gives us three reasons why we must be strong in grace. He describes for us what the Christian life needs to be like. He says that discipline is needed, that righteousness is required, and that you must be faithful to the mission that God has given you. He explains this by using three images of our life in Christ. Look with me, please. The first image of the Christian life is like that of a soldier. We are going to share in suffering for the sake of the gospel. He's now said it twice now about sharing in suffering for Christ. We are going to share in suffering, and we need to be disciplined to endure it. No one likes suffering. No one likes being persecuted. If you spend any time in the military, or if you've read about it, maybe you've listened to stories from family members who have served, you know then that it can get intense at times. There are battles that soldiers are in the midst of, and they don't know if they're going to make it out. It takes discipline to stay in the fight. It takes a single-minded focus. That's what Paul refers to in verse 4 when he says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." There's a single-minded goal. Since the Christian life has spiritual battles and it's faced with physical suffering and pain, we look to Christ for help. He's the only one who overcomes them. All of us are now faced with the battle with this coronavirus. We don't know how much longer we have to endure. We're in a fight. But not just the physical aspects of it. We're in a fight for souls. Will you give in to fear and lose heart? Or will you trust Christ in this difficult time? You see, the front line of this war is your heart. Are you like a committed soldier who remains there in the fight? Are you looking to your left and to your right, helping fellow believers? You need grace to keep going. Are you looking to God for that grace? You see, the Christian life is also not only like that of a soldier in a fight, it's also like an athlete. In verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. No one gets to the top of their game if they cheat. Now, they may win temporarily, but it's always found out. Athletes have to abide by the rules of the game. Christians can't live any way that seems right to them. They don't do whatever. Righteousness is required. The Christian life is only lived in righteousness. To be clear, I'm not talking about doing things in order to be seen by God and to be saved by God. None of us can work our way to God. We can't be righteous that way. It takes God making you a Christian. He makes you righteous. And then he says, this is the path of righteousness that you are to follow. He establishes the way we are to live. You see, if it was left up to us, we wouldn't live that way. We would try to do it some other way. To be in Christ and remain with him, to remain in him, takes a righteousness that's not our own. You can't be righteous on your own, nor can we remain righteous in our own strength. We need God's grace to live holy lives that reflect our Savior and bring him the glory and the renown that are his. Then in verse 6, Paul shares the image of a farmer. Farming is hard work. Farmers utilize every minute of the day. Yielding crops during harvest doesn't happen overnight. It takes dedication and constant striving to maintain the fields. It's that way for the mission that God's given the church. It's not accomplished in one sermon or one evangelistic event. You're not ever arrived because you've read all of Scripture. You can't look to what you did years ago and say your part is done. No, you must be faithful to the mission that God has called you day in and day out. The farmer has lots to contend with. He has to shield the crops from too much sun, ensure that there's enough water, there's weeds and pests, and even the temperature can cause havoc. And then there's the waiting. The Christian life takes a lot of patience. More patience than you and I have. We need God's grace to remain and not be distracted. The hard work and the simplicity of leaning on Christ can seem too much for us at times. You and I need God's grace constantly. We need to be strengthened in our faith and to do the ministry of the gospel. Now look with me at how Paul ends our passage in verse 7. He says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Church, don't let this pass by you today. Don't let it just drift right on by. Grab it. Receive it. Take it in. Consider how much good this is. Look inside yourself and be honest. You need Christ. You need the grace that He gives. Notice that you can't just acknowledge this and commit yourself to it. God has to give you understanding. He has to do a work within you. As you think it over, that means there has to be humility. There has to be humility. Don't think, "Yeah, I got this now," because you really don't. Don't rush into this lightly either. Consider it. And if you do, you will see the goodness and the love of God's grace. You will see that it's truly a vast mountain that will stand the test of time. Nothing can overtake this mountain of grace. It is enough to ultimately then bring you on that path of righteousness to God as He's filling your heart and He's loving you and giving you this joy. It is the grace of God in Christ Jesus that will get you through this life, that will help you fulfill your calling and give your soul what you truly need, not only to survive, but to be satisfied, sustained. God will give you everything you need and desire by His grace. Thank God for His grace in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.